Good morning. Bill McDonald's always a tough act to follow, so let's just open our Bibles and start reading. Thanks, Lisa. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 16. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you, each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. May God bless his reading of his word. As we get started this morning, I'd like for you to think of a favorite coach or teacher in school. And as you're thinking about that person, to reflect, why was that person special? Why was that person inspiring to me? Because I think as you look at some of those characteristics, you'll find some of the same characteristics in the Apostle Paul and his team with whom he ministered in Thessalonica. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, our second week. Last week, Kevin gave a really good review and kind of background as to what was happening, how this church got established. Paul was on his second missionary journey, traveling up through Asia, which is now Turkey, and visiting the churches that he had established. And then he went east toward Greece, but trying to go north, and the Spirit kept prohibiting him. Until finally he got the vision of the guy from Macedonia who was saying, come help us. And he crossed the Aegean Sea over into Greece, Macedonia, northern Greece. Stayed at Philippi for a while and went through a lot of persecution. Then came down to Thessalonica, where he was received by a number of people, as we can read from this chapter. And then he kept going on down south through Greece to Berea and Athens and then finally Corinth. And we think that maybe that's where he was writing this letter to encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. So that's where we are. And your outline should say the suffering shepherd. And we're going to look at Paul and some of his characteristics as he shepherded these people. If you can remember 7-Eleven Slurpees, those are the two verses I'm going to be focusing on. Verse 7 talks about how Paul was like a mother to the Thessalonians in his gentleness. And verse 11 talks about how he was like a father to them in the actions that he led them through. But we got to start at verse 1, so let's start there. He says, you know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It's interesting, this phrase, you know, you yourselves know, you recall, your witnesses, comes up 6 times in these 16 verses. Paul really wants to get across that I'm not giving you new information here, I'm just reminding you, you know this. You know that I'm not inventing things, and I have to ask myself, why is he so insistent on reminding them? And I think it may have to do with the possibility that Paul knows that there are false shepherds that are going to be coming into the Thessalonians, and he's reminding them of his behavior and his character and his teaching among them so that they can see if a false shepherd comes. They can see, you know, is that like Paul? Is he coming and sacrificing himself, or does he want something from us? Is he bringing truth that Paul brought, or is he bringing error? Is he coming to exalt Christ or to exalt himself? And Paul makes it very clear, his character, his motives, and the truth that he taught in this passage. And he says, it wasn't in vain, my visit, it wasn't in vain, it wasn't empty, it wasn't without purpose. And he's going to talk about the sufferings he went through in verse 2 to get the gospel to them. And he's saying, but you guys are the payoff. So it was good, wasn't it? You guys are the payoff. It wasn't empty. Paul has this concern about doing things in vain. It comes up through his letters. In Galatians 2:2, he talks about when he had received a revelation of the gospel, and he's going up to Jerusalem to confirm with the apostles. He said, but I came in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Saying, I just wanted to make sure that this gospel I got, this is the right thing, that we're in sync. Because I don't want to just preach without purpose. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Corinthians, what you're doing is not in vain. It has purpose. I don't think we're very different, are we, from the Apostle Paul, in wanting our lives to have purpose? In wondering if what we're doing is a waste of time? I took a plane from Oakland to Lubbock a few weeks ago, Texas. Always praying for opportunities to talk to people, seeing that the crowds on planes are getting pretty tough as everyone has these earbuds plugged in. I picked out 2 millennials on Southwest, decided to sit in between them. And I looked, and sure enough, they both got their earbuds in and pretty tuned out. So I said, well, Lord, just, you know, if there's a chance that they might take their earbuds out and we can talk, that would be great. And sure enough, about 20 minutes into the flight, the guy on my left says, excuse me, sir, can I borrow your newspaper? I said, yes, he's talking to me. Yes, yes, here's my newspaper. And now I'm very encouraged because I'm figuring if he wants to borrow my newspaper, there will be a time in the flight where he will have to return the newspaper back to me. And Lord, I don't know what to say, but give me something to say during that time. And sure enough, about 20 minutes later, he hands the paper to me. Buds are out of the ears. Communication is possible. And he thanks me. I say, you're welcome. And I went to look at an article that I had marked. And he said, I was interested in why you marked that part of that article. And it was a movie director, and it was something that he said about our need not to ignore the spiritual side of the human condition. And so I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and there are a lot of haters out there right now, and so I'm always interested when somebody in the news makes a comment about the spiritual side of our human condition like this guy does here. Have you seen his movies? No. I said, well, what do you say? Do you think there's a spiritual side to our human condition? He says, no, because, you know, I was just brought up that there wasn't, but I'm always interested to hear anybody who thinks there is. Well, seeing a door much more widely open than any door I've seen in the past time here in the Bay Area, I proceeded to give him my testimony. I said, well, I grew up in a home that wasn't Christian, but two things about Christ that stand out to me that made me want to follow him. The first is I just don't see, when I look at the complexity of the world on a microscopic and macroscopic level, how it could all be chance. And secondly, I didn't have a purpose in my life before Christ, and now I do. And then he said, so what's our purpose? So then I went to Genesis 1 and I explained that our purpose is to fill the earth with the glory of God, and how we messed that up in the garden and how Jesus took care of that. And we had a great conversation but I was just interested that the Apostle Paul and the millennial have this in common. They don't want to run in vain. They do want to know what their purpose is, and praise God that we have a purpose. In verse 2, he talks about his suffering in Philippi. He says, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, and if you look at Acts 16, you'll see how they suffered in Philippi. He and Silas were there, and they met a lady named Lydia, and they talked to her. She received the gospel. She got baptized. There was a prayer meeting that was happening on the river in Philippi. And so as they were going to that prayer meeting each day, a slave girl who was possessed started following them. And she started yelling, these men are servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Doesn't seem a bad thing to yell, but she was possessed by an evil spirit. And after a few days, this got very annoying. And Paul casts the demon out and really brings a lot of trouble upon himself, because as the demon goes out of the girl, so does the prophet go out of the girl, because her owners used her to get money for her divination. And now they've got nothing. And so they drag Paul and Silas to the marketplace. They get a big mob going against them, saying that they're subverting our ways, and then they get dragged into prison. As Roman citizens, they get dragged into prison without a trial. They get beaten with rods. We don't know if they were metal rods or sticks that they bound together. They take your robe off and they just whip the back. It drew blood, because it says later that their wounds were washed. And then they were taken to the innermost part of the prison. They were placed in these stocks, these metal cuffs for their legs. And that's where they stayed until the earthquake happened that made the jailer come to Jesus and then release them. And then the people who had put them into jail realized they were Roman citizens, realized they had made a big mistake, and came and begged them to get out of the city, please. And so that was how they suffered. Then they went to Thessalonica, where another mob got riled up because people were coming to Christ and the Jews were angry, and they got kicked out of there. So he's saying, you know, Thessalonians, how we suffered in bringing the gospel to you. He said, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. He's saying, you know, none of the suffering, mistreatment, or opposition would deter me from my mission. And my mission is to preach the gospel. If you just look briefly at four verses here where Paul talks about that, it's worth noting because of the repetition. Verse 2, he says, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. Verse 4, just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working day and night, so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Can you tell what is on Paul's heart? What makes Paul tick? To preach the gospel. To preach the good news of Jesus Christ. After he got saved, that is all that pushed him, was to preach the gospel. As a shepherd, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are without hope in this world except for the fact that God sent his one and only Son to come as a sacrifice and to be without sin, but on the cross he took our sin on himself, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day so that we might have life and walk in him. It's a good message. Is it a message that's on our hearts like it is the heart of the Apostle Paul? We are focusing on three things this year. If you remember from the elders, gave a series of messages, and that is body life, evangelism, and discipleship or leadership. And here is just the heart of Paul beats with the desire to see the good news proclaimed. And it should be beating on our hearts as well in this dark land where you can't even get anybody to take their earphones out to say good morning, much less talk about the gospel of Christ. But it's no less relevant. It's more relevant as it gets darker. And it should be on our hearts. And I would give you the challenge that Gene Gibson gave me every time that I met with him, was that was to have three people to be praying for. Three people who don't know the Lord Jesus to be praying for, that that God would show me some way to share the gospel or a part of the gospel or love that person. And every time I met with Gene, he would ask me. He had the three people memorized because he was praying for them too. And he'd ask me, so how's it going with Carlos? Okay, how about John? What's happening there? And that was good accountability. So I just want to remind you, are you praying for three people that they might hear the gospel? If not from you, then from someone else. Verse 3 through 6 talks about the fact that he was not shepherding from false motives. Kevin talked about groups of three in this book. And we see in verse 3, three things that Paul wasn't preaching from. He says, our exhortation does not come from error, or impurity, or by way of deceit. We weren't trying to fool you with our message. Verse 4, but we speak as those approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, with the purpose to please God and not men. That's why we didn't try to flatter you. We didn't try to fool you anything. Our purpose, the reason we do this is to please God. And then he goes back with negative motives, not with greed or flattering words. Flattering words are just saying nice things to get someone to give you something. And not seeking glory from men. As he had just said, we were trying to please God. That was our goal. And then in verses 7 through 10, we have the characteristics of a shepherd. And that little conjunction, but, showing contrast. He's saying, instead of using our weight as apostles to tell you to do stuff, we came, contrast in gentleness. We came in gentleness. And Paul describes what kind of gentleness. How gentle were you, Paul? And he says, you know, we were like a nursing mother tenderly cares for his own children. What a beautiful picture that is. Last week I was with a family and they had a one-year-old, far from nursing, but still small and cute. And I got to hold him, and as I was holding him, his hair, his silk-like hair, and that fun baby soap smell came into my nose. And I was just like melted. And, you know, babies just elicit gentleness because they're so weak. they're so fragile, and you know that when you're holding them, that it's your job to protect this tiny little thing. And it makes you gentle. And Paul says, that's how I was with you guys. Remember? I was like that. And what amazes me is that Paul wasn't always like that. If you look in the book of Acts, Luke describes Paul as one who was ravaging the church, entering homes and dragging men and women into prison for following Christ. He describes himself as being in the front of the Pharisees. He was in the front. He was competitive. He was alpha male, keeping all the laws, throwing the Christians in jail. But he wasn't gentle. And you have to say, how did that happen? And it started on one of these rampages where he was tearing down to Damascus to put some more people in jail, and God just stopped him and went, boop, blinding. Stop. Do not collect $200. Do not pass. Go. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ in your life, Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And that began a relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he spent years with him listening to his voice and finding out what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, learn from me that I am gentle and humble of heart. And that is a message that we men need to get, because it's not what we would expect the Creator of the heavens and the earth to say, is it? We would expect Him to say, learn of me, I have power. Because we get that. Yeah, power. Let's do the reigning thing. But He said, no. No, learn of me that I am gentle and humble of heart. And that's difficult. But it's so important if you have kids, to treat them gently. I'm mentoring a guy, a dad, and his parenting, and he says, you know, I have patience with the babies, and I love the toddlers, but once they get past 7, I expect them to do what I say. I expect them to remember stuff. I expect them not to be like wandering all over the room when I'm talking to them. And I find my expectations are unrealistic. And I have to learn patience. And I have to learn gentleness. And it's just a lesson that the Lord is always teaching us. And as a dad, I remember how many times I said the right thing, but with the wrong tone. And I would have to confess, Daddy's sorry that he spoke with anger again. Daddy's sorry that he spoke with anger. He's not supposed to speak with anger. I forgive you, Daddy. Okay, hugs. Don't we have to learn that with our kids? Don't we have to learn that in the church as we're helping one another walk daily on this pilgrim path to our home that's heaven? It's so easy to snap. It's so easy to be impatient. It's so easy to forget how patient the Lord has been with us. How patient the Lord Jesus was with His disciples, who 3 years later still didn't get it. And He was, it says in John 13:1, having loved them, He loved them to the end. And the night before His crucifixion, instead of receiving consolation from them that He deserved and worship, He spent the night washing their feet and explaining what was going to happen, saying, this is how it's going to be. It's going to be hard. You're all going to actually leave me tonight. Patiently, gently, lovingly. That's how Paul was with the Thessalonians. That's how we need to be. Verse 8 talks about how sacrificial he was with them. He said, you know, we were pleased not to impart, not to give you only the gospel, but our own lives as well. You can imagine Paul living among the Thessalonians, eating with them, staying up with them, answering questions, pouring out his life to them. This is really a worthy calling. In the country where we worked in Central Asia, there were two men that planted the first two assemblies like our assembly here, you know, that meet weekly for the breaking of bread and things like that. One was from India, and one was from Malaysia. One planted a Russian-speaking little group, and the other planted a Kazakh-speaking little group. They both died there, having given their lives. They weren't old. One died of a diabetic attack because he was out in a village and he didn't have his medication. The other died, he was with a disciple in a bus, and the bus crashed, and he died in the disciple's arms. And his last words were, "Give my love to my wife and give my love to the church. Give my love to the church." Pouring out their lives for the people of God. There was a fellow named Stan Hanna in Honduras when we were there. And when we were there, he and his wife were celebrating their 50th year, not their 50th anniversary, but their 50th year of work in Honduras. 50 years laboring among the Hondurans. He died the week that I left. And before he died, he had a stroke. And it's interesting what the Lord did with this stroke. The Lord took away his English, and all he could speak was Spanish. At the end of his life, all he could speak was Spanish. And it just seemed so appropriate that that's how he should die, with just the language that he learned there as he poured his life out among the people of Honduras. Men who pour out their lives, men whom the book of Hebrews says the world is not worthy of them. Verse 9 talks about how hard working they were. Remember, Paul's listing all of these qualities with the thought that someone else is going to come in his wake. And are they like this? Are they sacrificial? Are they hard working, laboring, suffering hardship, working day and night so as not to be a burden? Verse 10, they were devout, upright, and blameless. You know, Paul's not just talking about himself. He's talking about his team. He keeps saying we and our. This is how we were among you. Nobody could point and say, you know, this is a problem they have. They were irreproachable. Nobody could hold a moral accusation against them. That is how they lived. And now in verses 12 and 11 and 12, I want to look at the actions of a shepherd that Paul compares with a father bringing up his children. It's interesting. He talked about his gentleness. He was gentle with them as a mother. But as a father, he exhorted, comforted, and implored them. These are actions to push forward. We always talk about that in the church there's huggers and there's kickers. And we need both. We need huggers and we need kickers. We need moms and dads. And it's wonderful if you can find all of those things in the same person as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus. But I just want to go through these three verbs and talk about what they mean and how they apply to us as we encourage one another in the body of Christ. The first is exhorting, and the Strong's definition of the Greek is to call near, to invite, invoke, beseech, entreat, pray. So it's really kind of cheering someone along. It's what you do at the Super Bowl when you're screaming at your TV, "Come on! You got this!" It's what we do, in races. I used to run cross country, and the coach used to talk about the importance of exhorting, of cheering your teammates on when it wasn't your race. I remember the most effective exhorter in a cross country race. We were toward the end. I knew I couldn't see the end, but I knew it was around the corner, and I was just ready to be there at the end and to be done with this race. I was so tired. And I just needed to find the finish line. And this gal, Nancy Schwartz, there was a guy who's just like a little pin thing in front of me. And she was yelling at me. And she said, "David, I know he's far away, but he's tired. David, he's tired. You can get him. Go after him. Come on, David." And I was just like, wow. But you know what? I did. Because Nancy told me to. And some of us remember that the only reason we did things was because Gene Gibson told us to. Right? He exhorted us. And it wasn't necessarily the fear of God, but the fear of Gene. I'm going to see him next week, and yeah, I better do this. So we need to exhort. But we don't just need to exhort. What I love, what comes after exhorting is, I'm going to use the word comforting. My version says encouraging, but encouraging and exhorting kind of sound the same. And comforting is really what the KJV and the NIV have, and it really is when someone is down, they need to be comforted, right? And when we make mistakes, whether you're a dad and you're teaching your kid how to ride a bike, they're going to fall. They're going to make mistakes, and then you have to be there. You have to comfort and say, "That's okay, you did great. You got like 10 yards, honey. That was great. Let's go for 15 the next time. Yeah, let's get the band-aids on. Okay. And then let's get back on there. But you did great." We need comforters. Because as we try to do stuff, we make mistakes. And we need gentleness and comforting correction. You know, this is what you might want to do next time. You like sharing the gospel, and you just, like, you did all the talking. He needs to do some of the talking. Remember the question words? What are the question words? Let's go through them again. You were really kind, but you did all the talking. So let's try it again. Let's try it again. Let's get back on the bike. Comforting. This is the word used in Acts 16:40. You don't have to go there, but we're talking about Paul's trip in Philippi, and when the leaders of the community were urging Paul, "Please get out. We don't want a lawsuit on our hands because of the way we treated you. Just leave." He said, "First, I want to visit Lydia." And he went and visited Lydia, and it says they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And you can just picture that last meeting with Lydia. "Lydia, you're doing great. You got baptized. Let me just pray with you and your family. I want you to just keep on going in the Lord. We have to leave now, but we're going to be praying for you." They comforted them. Let's look up 2 Corinthians 1:4 real quick, because they don't have it written down. And this is really one of the key words in the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is being comforted, and he's telling us the reason for comfort. I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Isn't that a wonderful repetition of that word? We're comforted by God, and then so we can comfort others. Not with our own comfort, but with the comfort that we get from God. And I just want to encourage you, if you've been through hard times last year, if you've suffered loss, if you've suffered trial, find out where God comforted you. Because that's how you can help somebody else. Find your comfort in God. Find out how He comforted you. And if He hasn't comforted you, cry out and get that comfort. Because He takes us through trials. so that we can experience His comfort in part, and so that we can then share that comfort with others. So, Paul exhorts, he comforts as a father, and then imploring is a lot like exhorting. It's like, get back up and do it again. The definition is to be a witness, that is to testify, bear record of, have good report, give testimony. So it's like the idea of you're giving a command or an exhortation in the presence of witnesses. You're making it all official. My son graduated from college and you have the commencement where people are, they're really imploring, they're in front of this big crowd saying, go forward and be successful and be a Mustang, whatever that means. But he went to Cal Poly, San Luis Obispo. So, but Paul is imploring us to be much more than a Mustang. He's imploring the Thessalonians to walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you into His kingdom and glory. That's the end game with all of these verbs. To walk in a manner worthy of God. Because it's a new ball game now. We were just kind of walking like sheep gone astray in our own roads. But now, we know who our captain is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, we have a new standard. It's not the guy next to me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's walking the way He walked. And in doing that, we should draw attention to ourselves that there's something different about these people from Fairhaven. And so, I want to exhort and comfort and implore you to get there, to get to that goal in your Awanas, in your shepherding, in your follow-up, in your Sunday school classes, to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Where does He call us? He calls us into His kingdom and into His glory. You think of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is just shining in glory. That's what we're being called into. That's pretty heady, isn't it? But that's where we're being called every day, and that's where we're supposed to walk, and that's where we're supposed to implore and comfort and exhort each other to get there. Let's get there. I know this is a hard month, but remember who's calling us. Remember who we're walking with. And let's go. Let's get up. Let's go. Let's do that. Brothers and sisters at Fairhaven, let's do that. I just want to call out a couple of people. I could spend the whole day here talking about people. We don't have time. But I think of Robert and Karen DiNatale, who have been shepherding a group of people in their home for years, who are now part of the FX ministry at Chabot. They've been feeding large amounts of food, I was there last summer, to this group for years. They've been taking them to father-daughter retreats and campouts. They spend time. They love on these people. And now there's a nice little group of people doing battle for the Lord Jesus at Chabot. I think that's great. Robert and Karen, go. Keep going forward. Think of Doug Rogers. They're all in the same pew. I didn't plan this. Over 20 years as the Awana commander, over 20 years, I don't know how many years as a deacon, and the fruit is sitting here, the fruit of those Awana cubbies and sparkies and girls and boys clubs, they're sitting here as people who are growing in the body of Christ. Keep going. You're doing great. The Awana's leaders met last night to be encouraged, as they should. You guys are sowing, and one day you will reap. You will rejoice with the reapers, the Bible says. You are sowing seeds into kids who are like running up the walls and doing all kinds of things, but the seed is falling in, and you will reap a reward. Keep doing what you're doing. Go forward in the race. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. It may be this year. Or we may go to see Him and just get lifted out of this mess. It's happening, and we're closer than we've ever been. So keep going forward. And think of somebody that you can implore and comfort and encourage this week. Prayerfully ask God, God, who can I call up or write a note to? Or just come alongside and say, you know, you did a really, that was a great devotion. Thank you, brother. I appreciate your faithfulness with those little kids in the nursery. I couldn't do it myself. It's amazing. Thank you. Encourage each other. Exhort, comfort, and implore. I told you to think about a coach or a teacher that's inspired you. I want to tell you about a coach that inspired me. In fourth grade, this group of guys that I played football with, our moms collectively put us into a flag football league, I think hoping that we wouldn't bash our brains out because we were playing tackle football. And so all of a sudden, you're in this team with these guys, Dave, and you'll be playing flag football, and this is your coach. And no, you don't have a choice. And so we're all learning flag football, and my job was to be the defensive line to just go after the guy with the ball and get the flag. And as we entered our first game, I was kind of depressed because our coach never used me. He never even, like, tried my ball skills out. And, of course, you know, football is about the ball. And so as we went into our first game, I kind of felt like maybe he doesn't think I'm any good, and that's why he never gave me a chance with the ball. And he sat us down, and he said, I just want you to know that there's some of you that I haven't given many opportunities to handle the ball, and I want to apologize for that. But I want to tell you why. It's because you do what you do very, very well, and I need you in that position. And so I just got on my bike, and I just rode home on cloud nine, because my coach had just said that I do what I do well, and that he needs me. And the next day, we played our first game, and the guy I was with, Jeff, and I, we were grabbing flags right and left, and the coach got us into a huddle, and he said, I just want to say that Jeff and David are playing darn good football. He didn't say darn, but I can't say the word they said from the pulpit. But that's all I needed. That's all I needed. That's all I needed to excel. I needed to know that somebody loved me, that somebody appreciated my efforts, and that somebody thought I did something well. And saints, I want you to know that the Bible says that God has given all of us gifts. He's given all of us things that we do well. And I want you, if you don't know what that is, I want you to keep trying. Keep practicing and serving in the assembly till you find out what it is, and then do it with all your heart. Because that, to me, is the definition of happiness. When you do what you were made to do. When you do what you were made to do. There was a group going to Iraq, a group of soldiers. I forgot what their mission was, but they had this special mission. They had been training months. And the news reporter said, so, what is your motivation? What's your motivation for doing what you're doing? And the guy says, we get to do what we've been training to do. And there's no greater motivation than that. They were a unit. They were trained, and now they got to go out and do what they were trained to do. Brothers and sisters, we are a unit in the battlefield of God. And we have been trained and we have been equipped. And we need to encourage each other to go out there and do what we were made to do. Verses 13 through 16 talk about the Thessalonians' response. You can see why Paul is so encouraged, because their response is they received the word as the word of God. And there's not much greater joy than when you share the word with someone and they receive it as a message from God. This is the word of God to me. And when you receive the word that way, it changes your life. It performs its work in you who believe. And he encourages them because they endured the sufferings for the sake of the word. by their own countrymen. They imitated the church of Judea who had suffered at the hands of the Jews. These guys had watched Paul suffer, and they were there and they were ready when it came time for them to suffer. And they suffered at the hands of their own countrymen there in Thessalonica. I don't know what they suffered. I don't know if they were put into prison. I didn't know if they were beaten. I didn't know if they had their goods confiscated. But we here in Roly-Poly America should realize that there are Christians suffering for the gospel in this way right now. There's a guy, Andrew Brunson in Turkey, who is in a jail cell right now. His crime was to pastor a small flock in Izmir, Turkey. And now he's being charged as a terrorist in one of the hardest prisons that they have. And that's where he is right now. While we're freely proclaiming the Word of God and singing His praises, there are people in prison. Where we lived in Central Asia, it was illegal to meet on Sunday mornings. And on one Sunday morning, there was a knock on the door. And the lady who owns the house, we were upstairs meeting, came up and said, "You need to be quiet because there's a policeman here right now." And so we were very quiet. And about 5 minutes later, she came up and she said, "Okay, you can keep going. He's gone." And I don't know if you can imagine living every Sunday wondering if one of those knocks is going to come on your door, and wondering what the result of that visit is going to be. But that's what believers all over Asia, that's how they live. That's how they roll every day. And we need to pray for those people. And we need to be willing to walk the same steps when our time comes, as it may well here in the United States. To preach the gospel, to live lives quietly, lovingly, gently encouraging and imploring one another on, regardless of the consequences. There was a conference, a group of Uzbeks who had come to where we were, and I got to be a part of this. And the day before they had left Uzbekistan to be in a country that was a little more open to talk about the Lord, one of them had, the police had gotten him and arrested him, had taken all of his computer equipment, got all of his phone numbers and all of his contact information of these other guys that were meeting. And during the conference, one of them would get like a call and he would know that the police are calling me right now. Let's pray. And they would all stop and we would all pray for the protection of these brothers and sisters who were living out their faith in difficult places. So to conclude, as we go out this week, let's remember Paul the shepherd. Let's remember how he gently exhorted, comforted, and implored the Thessalonians. And let's prayerfully choose someone here whom we can comfort, exhort, and implore on our road to heaven. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful passage. We thank you for Paul's love for the Thessalonians. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the elders and pastors you placed here at Fairhaven and the way that they live out their lives, working for the sake of the gospel and taking care of the sheep. God, we ask that you would encourage them and help us to encourage one another this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
In you, Lord. simple gospel, and I